It's generally accepted that Mark wrote this gospel as he heard the first-hand eyewitness accounts of Peter. 1 Peter 5 verse 13 says, it refers to Mark as my dear son Mark, maybe telling us that Mark came to faith through Peter's witness. We've not got anything. Sorry. All right. As you may know, Mark's gospel was the first to be written down, probably 20 to 30 years after Jesus' death, and it's action-packed. It concentrates on what Jesus did more than on what he taught. It records more miracles than the other gospels, showing us Jesus to be a man of power and action and not just a teacher. The first word in our passage gives the tempo of the whole gospel of Mark immediately. Immediately. And this word's used more in Mark's short gospel than in all the books of the New Testament put together, all the other books of the New Testament. So this word immediately gives us the tempo of the whole gospel of Mark. Jesus didn't need to think about what to do in any situation. He knew what he should do straight away. We're going to focus in on the disciples this evening and see what we learn from them as they face a storm. And in 2 weeks' time, we're going to be looking at them again, but in a totally different situation, totally different time and place, and they react very differently to the difficulties that they're facing, because so much has happened between what we're looking at this week and what we're going to be looking at in a couple of weeks' time. But throughout our passage, we see the power and authority of God, of Jesus. He's just miraculously fed a crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The crowd was satisfied and now had the strength to make their way home before dark. We're told in verse 45 here that Jesus dismissed them on his own with a word. He told them to go home. I don't know if you've ever tried to move even a small number of excited and amazed people, men and women and children, when all they want to do is hear more. All that fans at the end of a One Direction concert want to do is hear just one more song. The last thing they want to do is go home. The last thing I'd want to do is go to One Direction concert. But that's just my opinion, and I've just lost half the congregation. Right, okay. Jesus dismissed the crowd, the power and authority of Jesus. We're told that he's already made the disciples notice, get into the boat and go on ahead of him. And perhaps they were more of a hindrance than a help to him. But I'm sure Jesus had a purpose in doing this. Perhaps they need time on their own to talk over what they've just seen. Perhaps they need to learn lessons from what they've just experienced. What does it all mean? They do as Jesus says and get into the boat. That's the power of Jesus. He made them get into the boat. But the main reason for Jesus dismissing the crowd and making the disciples set off in a boat is the calm before a storm, so that he could be alone with his Father in heaven. Verse 46 says, after leaving them, he went into the hills to pray. As well as physical rest at the end of a long day preaching, feeding and healing, Jesus needs spiritual rest. And so he spends time in prayer to God the Father. And this is how Jesus was strengthened and refreshed. As he sat alone and prayed, his mind, soul and heart were refreshed. And if Jesus found this necessary, shouldn't we? At the end of the day, do we get alone with God and find rest and refreshment as we spend time with him? Real rest, spiritual rest. Or do we feel we haven't got the time for that because we need physical rest after a hard day? We've just been singing, my soul finds rest in God alone. We can only find spiritual rest, true rest, real rest in God alone. Jesus went up into the hills to pray. So now let's look at the disciples as they set off over the Sea of Galilee. As teachers, a few years ago, we were told at a course that it harmed children's self-esteem if we were negative and told them off. If we said they'd done something wrong, instead we were supposed to empower them by being positive. We were encouraged never to say don't. And the speaker gave us an example, though. The speaker told the story of a head teacher who'd been on the course, and when he met a boy running, pelting down the corridor, he remembered what he'd heard on this course, and he knew he couldn't say don't, but in the split second, all he could say was, run! I'm going to go against that advice of that course, because in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. So I feel I'm justified in saying don't. So I'm going to say it four times this evening. We can learn four don'ts from this story. Firstly, don't face the storm without Jesus. Don't face the storm without Jesus. The calm on the sea doesn't last long. Apparently, Galilee is prone to violent and sudden storms, wind storms, putting small boats in danger very unexpectedly. When evening came, we read, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he, Jesus, was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So here were the disciples in the middle of the lake, a long way from safety of either shore. They're straining at the oars, pulling with all their strength, trying to make headway. But the wind's against them. Jesus sees them from a distance, and unlike verse 45, there's no immediately in verse 48. Evening came in verse 47, but it was the fourth watch in verse 48 when Jesus came to them, and that's between 3 and 6 in the morning. In the meantime, the disciples are battling against the storm, the raging storm, in their own strength. They don't see Jesus. He's far off. Are they thinking back to the event a short time before, recorded in chapter 4? Then Jesus had been with them in the boat when a storm had risen, and he'd calmed the storm. This time, Jesus isn't there. They left him on land, and they took the boat. Notice the boat. In verse 45, there's no boat for Jesus. Even if there was, he couldn't row out to help them. They were struggling, and there was 12 of them. No, this time they were on their own. Or perhaps they're thinking they survived the last time they were caught in a storm, and they've forgotten that it was Jesus' presence that calmed the storm and brought them safely through. Perhaps they're thinking, we're experienced fishermen, and there's 12 of us. We can ride it out. Perhaps they haven't got time to think. Perhaps they're just too busy putting all they've got into trying to get to safety. We're not even told that they've got the time to feel afraid of the storm. And what's Jesus doing? He's safe on land, watching them struggle from a distance. He's not even doing anything. He's watching and waiting. Why? We know there are always lessons to learn from what Jesus does and from what he doesn't do. The disciples were either thinking they could get through this storm in their own strength without the help of Jesus, or they were thinking he couldn't help them anyway, so they'd have to get on with it themselves. Either way, they were facing the storm without Jesus. And Jesus was letting them see that no, they shouldn't and couldn't face this storm without them. And that's why he waits until they realize that he can't do without them. And us, what about us? As sure as night follows day, storms will come in life. None of us will have a completely easy life. None of us will sail through this life without facing choppy waters at some stage. Events may disappoint us. Friends or family may hurt us. Illness or loneliness may be very real experiences for us. We may know spiritual dryness. We all face our own struggles and battles. Some may be sudden but severe. Others may be a constant difficulty, gradually draining our resources and our energy. Whatever your storm, don't face it without Jesus. You can't struggle through, battling in your own strength, thinking you don't need Jesus' help. Don't deceive yourself and think you can manage on your own. Remember that last time you went through the storm. Remember it was Jesus who got you through then. Or perhaps you're thinking that your storm, your particular storm, is so special, so unique, so strong that even Jesus can't help you this time. You leave him out of the picture. You leave him behind. He's on the land and you're alone in the middle of the lake. The storm is out of his reach. Maybe you're too engrossed in the storm that you don't even see Jesus. You're too occupied to look beyond. Don't face the storm without Jesus. He will come to you. He's there watching. Even if you can't see him, he sees you. He's waiting for that moment when you realize that you don't have to face it alone. He sees your need, and he will come and help you through. Perhaps you don't even know Jesus yet. For you, there's nowhere to go when your storm hits. See from this story that Jesus is the only one who can walk through the storm. He's the only one who has power and authority over it. He's the only one who can bring you safely through. Don't think you have to go through the storm alone. Face the storms with Jesus. So don't face the storm without Jesus. Secondly, verse 48 reads, "About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake." Jesus couldn't possibly get to his disciples, could he? He had no boat, and he couldn't swim out. The answer is said so matter of fact in verse 48. He went out to them. Of course, easy. It's easy for Jesus, the Son of God, creator of everything, the one who made the waves, just walked on them to the middle of the lake to his disciples. That's the power and authority of Jesus. But verse 48 ends, he was about to pass by them. Why was Jesus about to walk past them? Wasn't that the reason he walked out on the water to reach the disciples and to help them through the storm? Does this really mean that he was going to leave them to it? We see something like this on the road to Emmaus, on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24 and verse 28. At the end of the road, it says, Jesus acted as if he were going further. Jesus acted as if he was going further. Jesus did this to force a response, and the disciples on the road asked him to stay. The disciples in the boat see him, and thinking he's a ghost, cry out. Perhaps not a response of faith, but they see him, and Jesus doesn't pass them by. So the second don't let Jesus pass by you. Don't let him walk on by. Previously, when Jesus was with them in the boat, he saved them from the storm. But now they needed to learn that he was near and he could still help them through. He could still rescue them from danger. As long as they didn't let him pass by, they'd be safe. Jesus had a way to reach them, but they had to see him and respond to him. When disaster strikes, when difficulties arise, when friends let you down, when things just get on top of you, when you feel alone and far from the Lord, see that Jesus has a way to reach you, even when things seem pitch black, like 3 or 6 in the morning. Don't let him pass by. See him and respond to him. What if the disciples had let Jesus go past? What if they hadn't seen him? Would they have managed to make it through the storm? We don't know. But we mustn't run that risk. We mustn't be overwhelmed by the storm just because we don't see Jesus and respond to him. I believe this country is in the middle of a storm at the moment. We've just come through an election. you may have noticed. And politicians have been trying to promise that it will be sunny skies from now on with them at the helm. But there's no disguising, is there, there are more poor families in this country. Over 1 million relying on food banks. Every year, 200,000 pregnancies end in abortion. Three-parent families. We're reading that even now, one party is already discussing three-person marriages. Sex education for five-year-olds. The NHS allegedly is near breaking point. Trusted celebrities and politicians involved in historic sex scandals. The threat of terrorism and Islamic State hangs over us. Why? Because we as a country are letting Jesus walk on by. We face storms and Jesus can rescue us, but society is just letting Jesus pass by. Society doesn't even see him. They're too busy straining at the oars, trying to fix it themselves. They say we're a Christian country, but don't mention Christ. They say we can have Christian values, as long as you don't take Christ's requirements seriously. They say we can have Christianity, as long as we don't have Christ. That's just ianity. And no matter how many ians we have, they won't save us. There's a storm raging in the church. It's raging in the church. We see parts of the church saying we can have Jesus, but we can't have his words. We can't be bound by what he says because we've moved on since then. We know better now. We're more enlightened. We see him there, but we're deaf to what he says. Jesus walks by. Don't let Jesus walk by you. Don't let him pass by you. He is near, even in the eye of the storm. Don't ignore him, because that decision has eternal consequences. To ignore Jesus will result in an eternity without all the gracious, loving, and good influences of God. Very much not to be recommended. But when they saw him walking on the lake, verse 49, when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. This is their response to seeing him. We're not told that the disciples are afraid of the storm, but when they see Jesus coming over the waves, they're terrified. They can manage the wind and the waves, but they don't recognize the one who sat in their boat not so long ago and commanded the wind and the waves, quiet. Be still. They think he's a ghost and they're terrified. Jesus says immediately, don't be afraid. Jesus says to the disciples, take courage. Don't be afraid. Jesus' presence was supposed to make them feel safe. It was supposed to be a source of comfort to them. But the disciples didn't even recognize him, let alone be assured by his presence. It was easy to appreciate Jesus' presence a few hours ago, when they sat listening to him and saw him miraculously feeding 5,000 people, 5,000 plus people. Things were fine then, but when they're in danger of drowning, straining at the oars, everything's pitch black, they only see a dim and distant figure walking past them. And isn't that true for us sometimes? Isn't it easier to recognize God's with us when things are going well, when we're enjoying his goodness? But not so easy when darkness comes. The going gets tough. We feel he's distant. We lose our clear sight of him. It's at those times, when we can't seem to recognize Jesus in it all, he says to us, don't be afraid. There's no need to be afraid. Why is that? Other people, when they're trying to help us not to be frightened, they might say things like, things never turn out as bad as you think they will. Or, it'll all turn out right in the end. Or, I went through that same experience and I survived okay. God says so many times in the Bible, so often in the Bible, don't be afraid. Why? Is it because we're afraid so often? Is it part of our makeup to be afraid? There's just so many things to be afraid of, isn't there? From storms and terrorism to bullying and rejection. So many things we're afraid of. God says, don't be afraid. Why don't the disciples need to be afraid in their storm? If we're Christians, why don't we need to be afraid? The reason is simple. Jesus says, it is I. They don't need to be afraid because it's Jesus who's there with them. He's the one climbing into the boat. He causes the wind to die down. It's Jesus, the one who calmed the sea last time, the one who fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, the one who heals the sick. He says, it is I. They needn't be frightened. And as we read the Bible, we quickly get to know too. We get to see that God's people needn't fear because he is present with them. He is present with his people. And if God's present with his people, he will fulfill his promises. He will protect them because they're his. And we'll see with Paul that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is I, says Jesus. He identifies himself, and that should be enough to calm all our fears. Because if Jesus is with us, we are more than conquerors. We should recognize who he is, Son of God, Lord and Saviour. And there are echoes here of Isaiah writing down God's word in Isaiah 43 and 52. I, God says, I, even I, am the Lord. And apart from me, there is no Saviour. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day, they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. That's the important thing. Who is with us in the storm? The disciples were completely amazed, we read in verse 51, for they had not understood about the loaves. They hadn't made the link between the God who'd fed his people with manna in Exodus 16, who'd fed Elijah in 1 Kings 17, who'd fed Elisha in 2 Kings 4, and Jesus, who'd fed 5,000 earlier that day. They didn't see who Jesus is yet. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. When Jesus, Son of God, says, it is I, we should take courage and comfort from his presence. We needn't fear. The disciples gladly welcome Jesus into the boat because he quietens the storm immediately. There's that word again, immediately. But for our last don't, I'd like to go into Matthew's account in Matthew 14. Matthew 14, it will appear up here, Matthew 14, verse 28. When Jesus said, it is I, don't be afraid, Peter replied, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Our last don't. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. Peter's the impulsive one. He does things and thinks later. He's bold because Jesus is there. He asks the impossible. Does he know what he's asking? Jesus says, come. And we all know, if Jesus says, come, he'll give you the grace to do it. The impossible happens. Peter walks on the water towards Jesus. Nothing is impossible with God. But Peter takes his eyes off Jesus and sees the wind. He realizes where he is, what's happening around him. There's water beneath him. There's a storm raging around him. I can't do this. I'm Peter. Jesus calls me the rock. I should be sinking. And that's what begins to happen. Just in time, he calls out to Jesus, the Lord, recognizing that only he can save him. Peter lost sight of Jesus for a moment, but now his eyes are back on the Lord, Jesus reaches down and takes hold of Peter's hand and asks, "Why did you doubt?" And like Peter, we find ourselves in this same situation over and over again, don't we? We believe, we trust, but things around us distract us and we take our eyes off the Lord. We have to say with the man in Mark chapter 9 verse 24, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." We trust, but at the same time, we doubt. Jesus says, don't take your eyes off him. Don't doubt. Your faith may be weak at times. Your faith may fail as the storm rages. But don't doubt Jesus. He will never leave or forsake his people. You may lose sight of him for a while, but he's watching. And at the right time, he'll help you through. Do you believe that? Not just believing it in your head, but do you actually believe that? Is it a reality for you? Is it more than just head knowledge? Don't doubt. We need to round this off. So, in the storms that will surely come, when your life seems to be tossed this way and that, remember, Jesus sees the trouble of his people, and he will help you. You're never beyond the reach of his care. He watches over you continually. And although he may not come immediately, he'll come at the right time to help. That's the power and the authority of Jesus. These difficult times that we go through are meant to strengthen our faith. They're meant to strengthen your faith. Learn that you can go through the storms knowing that the God who feeds his people, calms the storm, walks on the water, will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't face the storms without Jesus. Don't let him pass by you. Don't be afraid. Don't doubt. Know God is with you. And whatever happens, if you are his, you will overcome. Amen.